Well, it's good to be with you today. I hate the circumstances, John being kind of down, but I'm glad to be here with you anyway. Second, I'll get situated. You know, when he texted me Friday night, said he was in the hospital and wanted to know if I'd fill in for him, and I was more than happy to. And then I began to pray and ask the Lord what to preach. And went out and sat on the front porch and was enjoying some of the beautiful weather. If y'all hadn't done any of that, you ought to. I was sitting there and had all these ideas of what I ought to preach on. It being Palm Sunday and Easter coming and all these things. And I don't know if you've ever argued with God, but we fussed and fought for a couple of hours. And I finally just put my Bible aside and went in the house. And got me something to eat. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm done. What is it? And Lord kind of led me to what I have to share with you today. And I hope it I'm sure that God has a reason for it and able to touch one of his hearts. I do want to say how exciting it is to see the numbers of men that come forward to pray. Amen. You know, so many churches and places nowadays you go and the congregation's full of just women and children. And I praise God for the ladies and always standing in the gap in our churches in times. But I'm certainly excited when I see a group of men come forward and be willing to stand and pray. You know, God, if you look in the Old Testament, he would call the men to come unto him, all men, to come unto him a couple of times a year so that he could talk to them. And you think, well, that's a big deal. All the guys go forward. Well, who's left at home to protect everything? So when they come forward, they had to trust God to take care of what was at home. Amen. So, and he can do it. That's right. So I praise God, men, for your willingness to come and one, to be in the Lord's house and leading your family here to do so, but willing to come forward and pray in front of the church and lead as God has called you to do so. I want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57, starting with reading verse 15. Will be a kind of my starting point for the day, if you will. Isaiah 57:15. He says, "For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this, I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed." God says he lives in a high and lofty place. We know that, right? But he says he also lives in the heart of the contrite and humble. The contrite and humble. Well, I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking to you about the beauty of brokenness. We think a lot of times when something's broken, what do? With it? We discard it. Stroller. Wheel falls off and it's broken. What do we do with things most often? We discard them. What do we do when we see people that seem to be broken? We push them aside. You know, my wife and I, and many of you know, we minister in Africa quite a bit. And God has brought to us disabled children. And we have quite a few that we have sponsors that help support those children and get them some medical care that they need. But one of the things that really breaks my heart about that situation is in that country, because that child is what they consider broken, they figure he's cursed and useless and they discard him. Aren't you glad our Savior didn't discard us because we're all broken? We are all a broken people, and he doesn't discard us. But he says here he lives in that high and holy place, but he also lives where? With those that are broken, they're humble and contrite before him. And I want you to consider what that talks about. You know, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to get political, but I'm so excited to see our country making a turn where not just politically and economically things, but a shift in our country and the way our country views Christianity. Amen. There's been a change in it. But does that mean everything's already fixed and okay? We're still a broken society, are we not? We still have a long ways to go. And I think in order for us to become that country that we could once again stand and say, one nation under God, that we serve Him, we still have a ways to go. And I think our country still needs revival. Revival. Where does a revival start? Is a revival just a group of meetings where we all come together? All the Christians gather up and we meet for a week or so and then we go home? Is that a real revival? Do we have to have those kind of meetings to have revival? Can revival start in your own heart to be revived? In order for something to have revival or to be revived, it has to have once been alive. So speaking to those that know Christ as their Savior, those that have confessed Him as Lord, when we begin to drift away from Him sometimes, we need a sense of revival. And I don't know about you, but I know me, and I'm more broken than I want to admit. I need a whole lot of fixing. And only Christ can do that. How can I push into that revival? Can I just wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? I'm having a revival today. Can we do that? We have to put ourselves in a place to meet with God. That's right, brother. We got to get down before we can get up. We need to come to a place that we are broken before Him, so that we can have our heart in the proper place. You know how to tell if someone's truly broken before God? A lot of times we live pretty outward, spiritual, prosperous lives. I come to church Sunday. God has given me a nice home. I have a car to drive. I have children. I've come. I've sang hallelujah. I've raised my hands. I've prayed. And I've gone home. And I go back to doing whatever I did the other 6 days out of the week. And God sits there on the shelf waiting for next Sunday to come around. Then I'll give you another hour. Is that where revival starts? Absolutely not. It starts when our hearts are broken before Him, if you will, where we realize that we are spiritually starved, that we are desperate apart from Him. And I love the psalmist, Psalms chapter 8, he makes the statement, and it's repeated in the New Testament a couple of times, that who is man that God is mindful of him? Who are we? Who are we? You know, brother, as I sat on the porch yesterday and I was looking around at all of God's creation, just the beauty of things, and I thought, out of all of the things on the planet, why is God mindful of me? Why me? Why you? Are you special? Am I special? We are special in the sense that God chose before the foundation of the earth to send His Son to die for us. That's why He is mindful of us, because He chooses to. He chooses to. You know, but we have to be able, if we want to have revival, if we want to have that relationship with Christ, we have to be willing to be broken. But a lot of times pride gets in our way. We want to do things our way, right? What if God disrupts the service? Next Sunday, John comes in here and he says, you know what? We'll sing after a while. We're going to preach first. And then we'll sing afterwards. Now, would that upset your apple cart? It shouldn't, should it? But you know what? It would. I did that one time just to prove a point. I went into a service and I said, I asked the music director, would you just trust me this morning? And I said, I want to preach first and then we'll sing. My soul, it took 15 minutes into the sermon before I had everybody's attention, because it wasn't the way things were supposed to be. It wasn't the way they were expecting. We have a set mind, if you will, on how we think our relationship, how our religion, how our worship should be. And God forbid He interrupt our worship unto Him. One of you got it. Anyway. Naaman. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament? I'm going to dig on your memory just a little bit. Naaman, he's a warrior, but he has leprosy. And he gets word from a young servant girl about this prophet in Israel, that if he would just go see this prophet, he could heal him of his leprosy. So he takes all of these gifts, gold and silver and clothing, and he goes to see the king. And the king's like, what can I do with you? I can't help you out. And Elisha hears about it, and he sends for him and tells him for him to come to his house. I love this part. Naaman shows up with all of his splendor and all of his gold and all of his silver. Elisha don't even get up off the couch. He tells his servant, he says, go out there and tell him to go wash in the Jordan, and he'll be all right. So the servant goes out to tell Naaman, if you'll go wash in the Jordan, you'll be all right. He gets downright mad. He said, he can't get up off himself and come out here and talk to me in person. Besides that, Damascus got better water than the Jordan. I ain't bathing in that. And he walks away. He does end up humbling himself to washing the Jordan. But initially his response was, God, I ain't doing it that way. That don't make sense to me. Are God's ways our ways? Are they higher than ours? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're higher than our ways. We have to learn to do things God's way, or we get stuck with spiritual leprosy. We get stuck in the place we're in. Scripture, several places in Scripture, issues of the heart, God spoke to his people. Jeremiah, he said, they had defiant, rebellious hearts. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Each one of you follows after the stubbornness of his own evil heart so that no one listens. The Old Testament, speaking of the Israelites and their refusal to hear what God has to say. And then Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 15, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, O hypocrites, they draw near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. So where's the issue for us when it comes to revival? Is it in our actions? Is it in our thoughts? Or is it in our hearts? Notice what Isaiah 57 says again. It's still on the board. He's with him. He comes. He dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the what? The heart of the contrite ones. It's a condition. We got heart problems. Yeah. We got heart trouble. Yep. It's not in the right place. It's not before him. Even the Israelites, Ezekiel is prophesying to them in Ezekiel chapter 36. And he tells them God's going to restore them. But I want you to notice for a second. I just want to throw a couple of things at you. He's going to restore them because they've waned from him, if you will. And he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put in a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. But God, several times he says, I will do this, not because Israel had done anything or they deserved anything, but he said, to show my glory. We want God's glory to be seen in the world around us. We want to have revival in our heart. We want to have revival in our churches. We want to have a nation that changes. Then that verse that we listened to be posted all over social media and all over the planet, for the last I don't know how many years, if my people will what? Humble themselves and pray, I'll restore their land. Who needed to humble themselves? All them lost people that acting silly? No. My people. My people. If my people. Ezekiel is telling them that I'm going to give you a new heart. Is God going to give us a new heart? Where can we get a new heart? At the cross. At the cross. Jesus paid it all. Just like Israel, He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to do all of this for my glory. My friends, Jesus came and he paid it all, not because we deserved any of it, not because we did anything. It's because he chose to, and he wanted his glory to be shown to the world. He is the creator. He is sovereign. He is the redeemer. He is the one that gives us a new heart. He is the one that restores us. He is the one that lives within us. So what is the condition of our heart? Do we just go through the motions of church? Do we go through the motions of Christianity? Do we just go through the motions? Or is our heart truly in a place where, as the psalmist David said, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Search me. Try me. Job said, weigh me. Put me on the scales. Are you willing to say, God, search me? You know, we can pray that, but what if he begins to show you what he finds? You know, I think about that. I think about Job asking it, even David. He says, search me and know my heart. Am I willing to hear what God says when he finishes searching me over? Let me ask you this. Thinking about search me. In your mind, do you know someone, don't call a name, don't look at nobody? Well, you know somebody, maybe in this building. Don't quit looking around. Don't give it away. Do you know somebody that maybe is a gossip? Or maybe they have anger issues? Or we could go through a list. Now, how many of you had a name pop in your mind? What if God said, it's you? Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. That's old Sister Sue. She's the gossip, not me. Not anybody here named Sue, is there? Just making sure. I don't want to be pointing nobody out by mistake. If we're going to let God search our hearts, are we willing to hear when he tells us what he finds? It might not be pretty. You know, I recently had to, and I'm going to tell on myself, probably shouldn't because y'all record and post this online, don't you? That's all right. I recently was having a discussion with a couple of friends and I shared something that I should not have. You ever done that? Shared something I should not have. I did not even get in the other room until God convicted me. He said, what are you doing? You know, maybe y'all are better than I am. But I said, Lord, I didn't say that wasn't the truth. It might have been the truth, but it wasn't my place to say it. And God convicted me of it. So I had to go back to that group of friends and apologize for sharing something that was not meant to be shared with other people. Are we willing to hear what God has to say if we say, search me, O Lord? Search me. Now, I've almost introduced what I want to talk about. You know, today there is probably more self-help books, more counselors to go talk to, more psychologists, psychiatrists, and not that all those people don't have their place. Don't get me wrong. But if there's so much need and so much brokenness, then why do so many Christians live frustrated, empty, barren lives? You ever been there? Maybe not today, maybe in the past. you thought, is this all there is? Boy, life seems empty. Why? You ever tried to put a square peg in a round hole? Will it fit? No. Not made to. That's why so many of us struggle sometimes in our Christian walk, living it frustrated, because we're trying to put square pegs in round holes. What do you mean by that, preacher? God created us. He designed us. We are made in His image for the purpose of worshiping Him, of loving Him. And when sin entered into the world through Adam, it spread to all mankind, right? Making us all sinners, leaving a empty hole in us. All the world has to offer is square pegs. The only thing that fits in there is Jesus. When we seek Jesus, He fills us and gives us His joy. He gives us His peace. He gives us His satisfaction. He gives us that peace that passes understanding. Why? Because we have filled the hole in our life with the correct peg, Jesus, and not what the world has to offer. Our hearts need to be revived. Isaiah 57, here where we read, he says he inhabits the humble and contrite, if you will. To be humble and contrite, what does that mean? To be broken and contrite in spirit. You know what contrite means? I love word pictures in Scripture. And I have a new one this morning I might share with you if I have time. Contrite. The picture that draws is where someone takes a rock and pulverizes it to powder. Pulverizes it. So he says to revive the heart of those that are crushed to powder. What needs to be crushed? Your will. Because it's not, as Jesus so eloquently said it as He grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. We need to follow Jesus in saying, Lord, not what I want, but what You want. Your will be done. Let my will be crushed. Let it be put, made into powder. Just like perfume. If you want a rose smelling perfume, you got to do what to that rose? It's got to be crushed. It's got to be pulverized. So to humble ourselves, if you will, to humble ourselves before God, all through the New Testament, James chapter 4 talks about humbling ourselves before Him. Peter talks about humbling ourselves before Him. But a lot of times we get this misconception about being broken before God. If contrite means to be crushed and be pulverized, does that mean we're supposed to walk around, woe is me, all gloomy? Is that broken? No, that's not broken. That shedding of tears or our emotional experience, our hurts and tragedies, is that the brokenness He's talking about? No, the brokenness God is talking about is one where we have chosen to shatter our will. In other words, I am absolutely surrendering all that I am to Him, not what I want. So in other words, when He says, I want you to do this. Wait a minute. Not me. Are we going to follow Him or not? I remember arguing with Him. God came to me through the voice of another missionary and said, hey, have you ever thought about going to Africa? Nope. Not me. Got the wrong guy. Wrong fella. I don't need to get any higher in pulling corn or deeper in digging taters. I'm happy right here. God said, that's not what I want you to do. Are we willing to surrender to what God has for us? Lord, I've come forward this morning and I'm surrendering my will to whatever You have me to do. Okay, Bob, I want you to start teaching Sunday school with the kids. I'm not even good with kids, God. He didn't ask if He was good with it. He asked if He was willing to do it. Moses. You realize Moses had the heart and the desire to deliver the people of Egypt before he left the first time? And then when he killed that guy, he had to he fled Egypt and went to the desert for how long? 40 years. You know what I call that 40 years for Moses? Boot camp. Because God was preparing him to go back to do what he had put in his heart to start with. Brokenness is a shattering of your self-will. It's stripping of your self-reliance and being dependent upon God. I don't know about ladies, but I know guys. You ever told somebody, oh, I got this? You need help? Nope, I got this. Hey, my wife says, why don't you let me call one of our kids to come help you with that project? Oh, I got this. We have that attitude, right? I got this. We need to get rid of that attitude because we ain't got this. We need Jesus. Amen. Every step of the way. We need that. That brokenness is that softening, if you will, of the heart. That brokenness not only changes our life between us and Christ, but it also changes between those that we love around us. You know, the greatest thing, this is a side note, a little marriage counseling for young couples or old couples, doesn't matter. You know the greatest thing you can do for your spouse? The greatest thing you can do to enhance the relationship you have with your spouse? Love God first. Put God first in your life. Put God first in your life. Because if you're headed toward Christ and your spouse is headed toward Christ, the closer you get to Christ, the closer the two of you become. Just straight up physics, people. If I'm headed to Christ, my wife is headed to Christ, the closer I get to Him, the closer her and I are. If we work on this without this, it'll always be broken. Because whose idea is it? Mine or hers? But when we put Christ first, it becomes His. He puts those things in place. You know, we see in Scripture, what time is it? I probably need to hurry up. We see several pictures of brokenness in Scripture and some that are not broken. You remember King Saul? Was he a prideful man? Oh, yeah. He didn't have any use for God at one point in his life. But in turn, how was David? He wouldn't even kill him when he had the opportunity, would he? He said, who am I to take the life of that king? God, that's your job, not mine. He was humble before him. Does that mean David was without sin? Oh no, he spent some time on a rooftop when he should have been at war, didn't he? He should have been at war, and he wouldn't have failed. But he was also the one that was willing to humble and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Change my heart. Search me, O Lord. I want to be broken before you. I want to have that relationship with you. I want that in my life. Now, is there a blessing in brokenness? Jesus headed to the cross. And he's talking to the disciples. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. You thought he'd have said everything he had to say, right? But he gets to the end and he tells the disciples that he had to he talks about the seed having to die in order for new life to spring forth. You can take a bag of corn seed and leave it in a bag and it'll never produce a thing. You can put it on the shelf. You can talk about how good that corn is, how wonderful it is. You can even pray to that corn every day, and it ain't going to do nothing but be corn seed until what happens? Until you put it in the ground and it breaks open and brings forth new life. We are just like that. Jesus says He's like that. He had to go to the cross to be broken open so that you and I would have life. We have to be willing to be broken open so that new life can come forth. Jesus, God says here in Isaiah, He draws near to the broken. James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, He says God resists the proud, but he draws near to the humble. And I know the guys will remember this. How many of you remember Earl Campbell? Yeah. You ever seen him do a stiff arm on one of them cornerbacks coming at him? I was watching the other day an old film. He's running down, and here comes this big old guy fixing to tackle him. He just sticks his arm out like this, and it's like, nope, that ain't happening. And just knocks him and keeps right on running. That's the picture when we think of God resisting the proud. So we come at him proud, we get a stiff arm. Nope. You're not drawing near to me. You're not coming near me. Not with that proud heart. But those that are humble, he opens his arm to welcome them. Humble hearts, broken hearts before him. New life is released through that brokenness. Churches, a lot of times when we, and I say churches are people, but let me address churches. We think of churches, we're either like a bag of marbles or a bag of grapes. You ever squeezed a bag of marbles? Anything come out? No. They just bump against one another, right? What about squeezing a bag of grapes? Are we soft and pliable so God can squeeze us and get some of that goodness out? Are we like a bunch of marbles? I'm rattling around, being I'm going to do it my way. It's my way or it's not the right way. What happens when you got a whole church full of it's my way? We're like a bag of marbles, right? Nothing good coming from it. But when we're soft and pliable like a bag of grapes, God can change us. Caterpillars. You're thinking, oh my soul, caterpillars. What happens to that caterpillar before it can become a beautiful butterfly? It has to surrender to be in that chrysalis state, that cocoon state, does it not? It has to surrender unto that. We got a Boy Scout right here, he knows. That's a problem. We're not willing to let God change us. Our Lord, when he died on the cross, he made you a saint. He calls us saints in Scripture. A saint. Well, did you wake up today feeling like a saint? A lot of times we don't feel like saints, but we are saints. Why? Because of Christ in us. He traded our filthiness, our unrighteousness, for his righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness so that we might be right before God, so that we might have a relationship with God. He brought that to us, but the problem is we want to stay in that old state. We want to keep acting like that caterpillar instead of being a butterfly. And let God change us. Be ye transformed, right? By the renewing of your mind. God changes who we are. But it has to start with that brokenness. Something else that comes from brokenness, if you will, is true worship. You remember in Hebrews in particular, he talks about God doesn't really care about our sacrifices. He's talking about he didn't like the calves and the blood of the goats and the lambs and all that. He said, that's not what I'm after. What was he after? The heart. The heart of people. That's what he wants, the heart of people. And when we come before him broken, our will broken, seeking after him, humbly coming before God, then we can begin to worship him in spirit and truth, right? Because then we're connected to God. Because why? Self got out of the way. And we put God first. We put God first. How do we seek after that brokenness? One more thing first. If you were to look back in history, the great Welsh revival of the early 1900s, the revival that took place in Brownwood just a few short years ago. Some of you may know some of those revivals. You know what they all started with? Every one of them. Every great revival that we can look back in history at, you know where it starts? With the brokenness of man's heart. Saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I need you. It's not what I want anymore. It's what you want. Here I am. I'm yours. whatever you need me to do, I'm surrendering who I am unto you. And when we surrender who we are before God, then He's able to use us for His purpose, for His glory. Because you know one thing God's not going to share with you? He's not going to share His glory. Got a preacher on the front row right there in the works. God will break you in one of three ways. Trials, circumstances. That's the difficult ones, right? Our earnest study of His Word and prayer. When we sit down with God's Word and we allow Him to speak to us through His Word, He can change us. Unfortunately, and prayer, same thing. Prayer. The body of Christ. That's why it's important that we come together in the body of Christ. Because I don't know about you, but I need other people. We need one another. We need one another. And circumstances. We have to be willing to come to the end of ourselves. Circumstances, God brings our way and breaks us sometimes. Recently, this last year, I'll share this and I'll close. Last May, my wife and I, we'd already planned a trip for July to the end of June, 1st of July, to be in Africa. And my wife had went to the doctor, and he just did routine blood tests and stuff, and said, "I think you have TB," which is not a big shock for us. I mean, we've spent 25 years in and out of Africa, so chances are, you know, it's a good possibility. So we went to the doctor, and he did a CAT scan to see if it was what they call latent. Was it dormant? If it was dormant, treat it with medicine, no big deal, let's move on. Well, when we went in to check that, the doctor says, we have another issue. You have what looks like lung cancer. You have several spots in your lungs. Oh, wow. Okay, what do we do, doc? Surgery. Okay. So we go down to Houston and to the doctor that Methodist that they our primary sent us to, and just didn't feel right about the surgery. So we went over to MD Anderson and talked to that doctor, and he said, "This is what we can do." He said, "We'll take out the top portion of your lung." He said, "And we can get that one spot that appears to be growing, and then we can look at the other 12 or 15 spots while we're in there." And so we agreed to do it after we returned from Africa. So we went ahead and went on our trip, and we come back. And within a week, she was having part of that lung removed. And I don't know about you, but that C word is scary, isn't it? It was particularly scary to us. And I'm going. Let me tell you what run through our minds. Because what run through our minds was, okay, our ministry's over. God's done with us. Her mom, her dad, her sister, her aunts, her uncles, her grandparents, every single one of them had died of lung cancer. So, writing on the wall, right? We were fearful. Matter of fact, the day before we left Africa, we sat on the balcony of that little hotel and we both wept, thinking that we probably wouldn't be able to sit there ever again together. So come home and had the surgery done. Surgery took out that portion. He said, "Well, we took it out, a couple of lymph nodes, positive for cancer and lymph nodes and that spot, but you have about 12 or 15 more scattered in your lungs. We'd like for you to do, they seem to be stable, but we'd like to do chemo." So we went home. And we just began to pray, "Lord, what do we do? What do we do, Lord?" We thought, We're serving, and here's my conversation. Lord, we've been serving you. We've been doing all these things. We've been preaching. We've been teaching the word. You know, why ain't you going to put a stop to that? You follow my line of thinking where I was at? I was kind of fussing a little bit. All right, Lord. Until we finally both says, you know what? It don't matter. If God's done what he's done with us. God, it's not what we want, but we're going to put it in your hands. We're not even going to trust the doctors and do all that chemo. Not going through all that. We're just going to, Lord, whatever you have for us is what we're going to do. January of this year, we went back for a follow-up CAT scan at MD Anderson. And he said, ain't nothing there to worry about. My friends, it has nothing to do with anything we did. It just had to get us to the point where we surrendered and said, God, whatever it is you want, we're willing. And I guess if I had to sum up the entire message, it's that right there. Are you willing to come to a point where you say, God, I give up. I want to do what you have for me to do. Whatever that looks like, that's what I want. I want your will, not mine. Because you know what? We have a God that is able to do anything with any one of you. If he could take an old rotten fisherman that kept one foot in his mouth and the other on the ground, Peter, I love that guy. He chewed a lot of sandal leather, I think. If he could use Peter, then he can use us, right? Yep. If he could use a donkey to talk to a fella about not going down this road because there's danger ahead, there's hope for me. But you know what had to happen? He still had to come to the point of being broken and said, all right, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. Are you going to listen to what God has? And are you willing to put yourself in a place of a broken and contrite spirit before God? Because if we humble ourselves before him, he exalts us. And I don't know about you, but there can't nobody lift you any higher than Jesus. Amen. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says he lifts us up and seats us in the heavenly places. My friend, you can't get there by yourself. Amen. Only Jesus can lift you to that place. Are you willing to let him raise you up? Heavenly Father, this morning I come before you. Lord, I don't know the hearts of all of your people. Lord, there may be one here this morning that does not know you as Savior. Lord, they've never come to the point where they've said, I trust you as my Savior. I want that eternal life. Lord, may today be the day that they accept the gift that you've brought before us. Lord, the rest of us that know you, Lord, may we come before you with humble and contrite spirits. Lord, that we may be indwelt. Lord, that we may be lifted up by your hand and not by our own, so that you would be glorified in the things that we do, the things that we say, Lord, and we would be used for your glory. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.